your wisdom and your knowledge have what?
Perverted
you, twisted you, warped you. So the wrong kind of knowledge, which is folly or foolishness, will twist your life. It will pervert everything that you see and everything that you do. And that's where Paul was telling Timothy, as a teacher of the word, was to avoid this kind of folly, this kind of foolishness that would only twist and warp him rather than be a blessing to him and those that he taught. Because he's already told him, if you teach these things consistently, what he had revealed to him, not only will it deliver you, but it deliver those that hear you. And that's everything that we are to communicate in the conduct of our lives, or to deliver people, not to twist them, not to pollute them,
right,
not to warp them, but to actually deliver them, yeah, from the lie of being warped. And that's what growing in grace is all about. Growing in grace is being set free from the lies that had me warped. And all of us still have lies that warp our thinking.
Yeah.
And when God exposes that warped thinking, as only way he does that is through the instruction of the word of God. Paul's going to tell Timothy what God's word is breathed by him, and it's good for what? Reproof, rebuke, correction, and instructions in righteousness. To reprove somebody is to point out that something's crooked. There's error in it.
Yeah.
So we can see that knowledge is power, but that power has the ability to either free you or warp you.
Yeah.
And only the truth is able to set you free. But it frees you from a lie, but it frees you from a lie so that you can follow the truth giver, the one who reveals truth to us and gives us truth, and that would be the Lord. And anything opposed to that is warped.
Yeah.
That's why we believe the scripture says, when Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the only way that we're separated from this world we live in is by the truth. As Acts 20:32, we looked at it, I think, this past weekend or the weekend before, it says that the word of his grace, Paul said, I commend you. I think it was Sunday morning in Acts when to the leaders of Ephesus, he says, we commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, that you may receive the inheritance among the rest of the saints. The only way that happens is through the revelation of God's word. Look in Psalm 19 while we're in the Old Testament. Psalm 19, and this will say pretty much the same exact thing that Paul is telling us in Timothy's letters. In Psalm 19, we see several different things. We see how we understand nature, how we understand nature's maker, and how we understand natural man will all be in relationship to who we belong to, who's teaching us. In anything that is contrary to what we're about to read in Psalm 19, of where people get their knowledge and their insight and their information and their wisdom, if it doesn't come to us through these means, it's warped. It's perverted. It's twisted. Watch. Now, when I read through this, I'm just going to read the whole psalm, and I'm going to ask y'all to look for the key word. A key word in this psalm. Y'all think about it as we read through it. One key word. It's actually mentioned a couple times, but there's a key word in it that's going to make all the difference in this psalm. Verse number one says, the heavens do what?
Declare
the glory of God. Now, it's important for us to realize that the heavens, nature, what's natural, cannot define for us the grace of God. That's important. They just declare what?
Glory.
The glory, the apparent beauty, the majesty, the splendor of a creator. But it can't tell us who that creator is. It doesn't tell us anything other than he's mighty and full of splendor and majesty. To define this creator or describe him in detail, that only comes through the revelation of being in personal relationship with him, which is going to come through faith, which is going to come from hearing a word from him. You've got to hear directly. What we find in creation is a general revelation that there is a creator, but the general revelation can't deliver us. It only is a witness that there is a creator. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, from day after day, continues to utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech in all the world, nor language, where their voice, that is the heavens and the firmament, is not heard. Their line, their sound, their voice has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So that means that worldwide, universe-wide, there's no one exempt. There's no tribe, there's no place, there's nowhere in the world exempt from what the heavens have declared and or revealing. It's global. Can't escape it.
Amen.
Verse 5, well, the close of that, verse 4, in them, that would be the heavens, the firmament, he has set a tabernacle for the sun, that is a place. He has set it, he's ordained it, he's put it there, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven. We know where it rises, what? In the east. And it sets where?
West.
Its circuit to the other end, the west, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Even if you went to the deepest caverns in the ocean, where it is pitch black down there, and it's ice cold, and there's creatures down there that haven't seen, let's say, light, the light of the sun still affects that. For without that light of the sun, there wouldn't be that creature.
Right.
There wouldn't be nothing. It's just the way God ordained it. There's nothing hidden from the purpose and the ordinance of the sun.
Right.
Everything on the planet is affected by it. Yeah. Everything by design. So first off is this, if I don't see creation as being created by God, I look at creation totally wrong. I'm seeing it wrong.
Yeah.
According to this revelation, I see it wrong because creation is communicating something, and it's communicating a glory and a splendor and a majesty. But if I don't see that glory, splendor, and majesty, I'm missing out what God designed the creation to do. So I'm misinterpreting or misunderstanding what creation is. The second thing that we see, not only what we see in the skies, but what is revealed in the scriptures. Notice what verse number 7 says. He's going to mention in these verses law, testimony, statutes, commandments, and the fear of the Lord. All these are references to the Word of God. Just like Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. We're talking about God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect. And the idea of perfect means it's perfect or complete at doing something. What is it perfect and complete at doing? What does your translation say?
Converting the soul.
The word converting means to turn. It's the idea the law is pointing in a direction of God's ways, and it's perfect at turning or transforming or the idea of reviving. It's perfect at pointing out the need to turn. That's the idea. The law of the Lord, because remember, the law can't save you. The scriptures are clear on that. But the law is perfect in its purpose, and it points out to us that we have a need to turn from this danger that is ahead of us. God gives us a boundary, a law for our benefit, so that we can be neighborly and loving and know Him. And when we are contrary to that, the law is perfect at turning us from to see that there's a problem. The law is perfect at that. And then He says, the testimony, and the testimony is the witness or the evidence of the Lord, is trustworthy, sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, when you read the fear of the Lord, you can substitute in there the idea is that the wisdom and knowledge of God, because that's the beginning of wisdom is what? The beginning of knowledge is what? So we're talking about the Word of God as the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is clean, undefiled, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, which is a summation of the what He just said. Because if you notice the pattern here, He says the law of the Lord is, the testimony of the Lord is, the statutes of the Lord are, the commandments of the Lord is, and then He gets down, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, if I don't see the scriptures, the Word of God, as He just described it, I'm seeing them wrong. Just like if I don't see the skies the way that God intended it to be, I'm seeing nature wrong. And if I'm seeing the skies wrong and I'm seeing the scriptures wrong, it's inevitable I'm going to see me wrong. Are you with me? And that's the point He's fixing to draw out. What does He say next? Moreover, verse 10, moreover, they are to be desired more than gold, yea, more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. See, that's what the product of the Word of God is to produce in us, that we desire the ways and the wisdom and the Word of God more than we would gold, or more than we would the sweetest, the best thing you could eat. It's to be desired more than anything. And if I don't see it that way, I'm seeing God's Word the wrong way. Because I see Him wrongly, and I see what He's created wrongly, and it's inevitable I'm going to see me wrongly. Well, let's read verse 11. Moreover, by them, the judgments, which is the wisdom and the commandments and the statutes and the evidence and the law of God, the principles of God, moreover, by them, your servant is what? Warned, and in keeping them, there is what?
Great reward.
See, if I can't see that, I've seen them all. I've seen it all wrong. My knowledge and the wisdom that I have, the insights that I have, is warped. That's the point I'm making. It's warped. I've got knowledge, and I've got some wisdom, but my knowledge and wisdom has warped me. It hasn't straightened me, because the intent of the judgments and the ways of God is to what? Straighten me.
Amen.
To be in line with Him. And that's why He gives them to us. He goes on to say in verse 12, automatically, this is the man's response. He says, by the word we are warned, and there's great reward. Verse number 12. Who can understand his what?
Errors.
Who can understand his errors? See, that's the response. When he thinks about the ways of God and the wonders of God and keeping the way of God, his natural response is, who can understand his own error in life? We can't understand. But the scripture says every man's way is right in his own eyes.
Yeah.
We got to have something outside of us to point out the error of our way. So he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, rebellious sins, intentional sins, let them not have dominion over me, then I will be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. In response to this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What y'all think the key phrase and the key word and all that and what we just read in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 14? What makes the difference? What's the difference in all this psalm?
Glory of God.
Brother Shannon said the glory of God. What do y'all think?
You have to have glory to see the natural. When you see God's glory in the natural,
mm-hmm.
and you have to see God's glory in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's a great point.
I'm just saying.
Truth? Is that what you say? Truth?
True.
Good point. Anybody else? I think the key word, it's a phrase, but it's one word that we're going to look at that I think makes all the difference, is this. Verse 11 and verse number 13. Moreover, by them, what does it say?
Is a servant one.
Servant. Your servant, by them, your servant is warned. Verse 13, keep back your servant. You see, it's impossible to see the glory of that which is in creation or the truth of what is the revelation of His Word if you're not a servant. The difference is the fact that we're dealing with a servant. And it's the servant who says, I can't understand my own life apart from you. I need your help to keep me back from presumptuous sins that I may not have great transgressions. I want the meditations of my mouth and my heart to be acceptable to you. Why? Because I am your servant. And as your servant, I see you in creation. As your servant, I see you in the revelation that you've given me. As your servant, I see that I've been humbled and poor in spirit before you, and you are warning me and showing me great reward in your ways. But not being a servant, you'll never see creation right, and you'll never hear the communication of the Word right, and you'll never conduct your life right in this world without being a servant of God. And I think that's the difference maker, is being a servant.
Amen.
Your servant. It's only mentioned twice in the psalm, but it's what separates how we see Him compared to a world without Him that can't see Him in creation. They see creation wrong. They see the Word of God wrong. They see people, the natural man, wrong. You see, the psychiatrist studies man. The scientists study creation. But if you don't have the revelation of being a servant of God and the revelation of the truth, you'll never see creation right, nor will you ever see man right.
Amen.
You'll never understand you'll never understand man properly, the way God views us and who we are. We'll never understand creation right if we don't have a relationship with Him and understand His truth right. Amen?
Amen?
And I think that's the heartbeat of this. And that's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy. If you look back in Timothy, that's what he's telling him the whole entire time, of how important truth, the doctrine, the teaching is, how important it is to ponder it, to consider it. And what we believe affects how we behave. The things that we communicate to one another is going to have an effect on the conduct in our life. Our affections and our attitude will all be in proportion to our awareness and affection toward the Lord and His truth. And it will affect our actions. And these are the things that he's teaching him. It's just chock-a-block full of this is no light matter. Chapter number 2, he says we can't stand by when we're a soldier of the Lord.
Amen.
We can't just stand by and let the war be fought. We want to be loyal to the one who's enlisted us into the battle. As a racer or runner, there's no shortcuts. You shortcut, you break the rules. You are not legit. You got to run the course that's been given. And then there's no substitutes for the farmer. The farmer's labor and endurance, he's the one who's gonna eat of the crops first. You got to feed on what you're giving away.
Amen.
You got to feed on what you're teaching. If you ain't feeding on it, you're a fool. You can't teach what you ain't feeding on. And that's what he's teaching him, is that there is no substitute for feeding upon the fruit of the gospel yourself. There are no shortcuts in running this race, and there you cannot stand by in this warfare, Timothy. And that's why he says in verse 7, consider what I say, and how important that is to consider. That is to give yourself entirely to know these things, to ponder these things, to meditate upon these things, because if you want God to give you understanding in it, you've got to be the one who puts yourself in that position to consider it. That's our responsibility. God's responsibility is giving us the understanding, but it's our responsibility to consider what he says. And remember, only a servant is going to consider what creation is saying. Only a servant's going to consider what the truth is saying. And only a servant is going to consider what God says about man and his view of us. So that's something that we do because we're servants of his. And there's so much that we find in these teachable moments all through here. You know, verse number 24 of chapter number 2, when he says a servant of the Lord has no reason to quarrel. He's not to be a quarreler, not to be known to always wanting a fight. But a servant of the Lord is to be what?
Gentle
to all. That is those that are like you and not like you. Gentle to those that rebel against you and mock you and mistreat you. They're able to teach. They're not distracted with the people around them or the events that's going on, because remember, they're not threatened by that. They're not taken by that. So they're able to teach. They're patient, in humility, instructing or correcting those who are in opposition. That's what the servant of God is doing. He's always teaching and he's always correcting. But correction or instruction doesn't happen unless what? God gets involved in it.
Amen.
Right? Isn't that what he says in verse 25?
Yeah.
In humility, correcting or instructing those who are in opposition, if God peradventure, if God perhaps will grant them what? Repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So I tell you, when we're teaching, we need God to be on whatever we're teaching. When we're correcting, God's got to be involved in it. Amen. And that's why we pray. Remember those four things we said we pray for people who are wayward or backslidden, in a position where they need to be brought back to the fold, brought back in line with God. Here it is right here. That number one, we pray God would what? Grant them
repentance.
2, God would reveal his truth to them. Number 3, that they'll come to their senses. That is, they'll act on the truth that he reveals in faith. That's the idea. That's what it means to come to their senses. God grants them repentance, reveals his truth, and then by faith, they act on the truth that he reveals, and then God removes them from the snare of the enemy. For right now, when they're in that position, what are they doing? They're fueling the fire of the enemy, right?
Wow.
That's all they're doing. They're fueling that fire of the enemy against the things of God. But the only one that can grant them repentance, the only one that can turn them, the only one that can free them from that, you can't, I can't, they can't get out of it themselves. God's got to grant the release. He's got to grant it. And that's why our dependence is upon Him. Yeah. God's got to work. That's why we pray for those that are wayward. A great cross reference. You probably already got it written down in your Bible there. Isaiah 57 talks about revival, talks about God reviving the humble and the poor in spirit. But it says God is the one who sees the backslider in his ways, and God's the one who will put praise in his lips, and God is the one who will actually bring joy to those who've been mourning and praying for them when he turns them back to him. Great passage of scripture, Isaiah 57, and it specifically talks about the backslider. A backslider is somebody who had a relationship with the Lord. You can't backslide from something that you didn't have. Are you with me? That's important. We're not talking about somebody who's lost that doesn't know the Lord. A backslider is somebody that had a relationship with Him, one that was a vibrant relationship, and for whatever reason, they slid back into that carnal thinking and natural ways and turned the back to the ways of the Lord. And God sees that. Matter of fact, just look at it. Turn to Isaiah 57. Pretty sure it's Isaiah 57. It says that God creates the praise in the mouth of him that is near and him that is afar off. That's the backslider. That is also those that are walking with him. We can't help but praise God. Amen? Amen. But these are tremendous, tremendous truths for us to hold on to. And they go right along with what Paul is writing to Timothy of learning how to pray. We pray for God to grant this. He's got to get involved in it. I can teach. You can go teach. You can go correct. But correction doesn't happen in its completion unless God grants repentance. Reveals the truth, gives them a mind to act in faith on the truth he reveals, and frees them from the enemy. You can verbally, I can verbally correct, but is correction done if God doesn't get involved in it? Come on. No, it's not. My duty is to do what I've been called to do, but see, it doesn't actually happen unless God gets in it, and he's got to create it. So it says, I'm not going to read all of 57, verse 15 down, or just great truths for you to ponder and think on. But notice what verse number 16 says. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For if he does or did, the spirit of a man would fail before him. And thank God, God's gentle with us. Amen? Amen. And the souls which I've made, for the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and I struck him. I hid and was angry. And as a result, what did he do? He went on in his what? Backsliding ways. And the backsliding ways of his heart. Now it's important to realize you can be backslidden in your heart, but other people not know it. You could appear as if you right with God, but in your heart be backslidden. But you can't escape him, can you? Amen. From that perspective. Notice what verse 18 says. I have seen his ways, and notice this promise. I will what? Heal him. I will heal him. I will mend him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to who else? Ooh, say what? Who's his mourners? Those that have been interceding. Those that have been asking God to do something. Those that have recognized something about them that ain't right, that have the spiritual discernment to see for whatever reason, because obviously this particular person, not only it started in the heart, but it got to the place where they were far from the Lord. And it was recognized and people began praying. Nobody gets far from the Lord publicly without getting far from the Lord first privately. If that makes sense to you. You're not going to drift off accidentally. It starts where? It starts in the heart. Privately, way before you ever start manifesting before other people, you've gone wayward. But it begins in the heart. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. That's where it starts. And then the actions follow. It's just inevitable it's going to follow. But people noticed it and they began praying. And God said he's going to heal them, lead them, comfort them. At the same time, he's going to restore comforts to those that have been praying and mourning for them. Man, what a blessing. Verse 19 tells us how it's going to happen. God says, I am the one that create the fruit of the lips. What are the fruit of the lips that he's talking about? Peace, peace to him that is both far off and to him who is what?
Near,
says the Lord. I will heal him. What a word. God says, those that are near you are near to me, that are walking with me, that are humble, that are contrite, which verse 15 says, that are inhabited eternity with me, that dwell with me. I'm the one that's creating praise in their lips right now, the fruit of their lips, the peace that they're going through, their experience. I'm the one who gives that to them. But he says, I'm also the one who's going to give it to him that is afar off. And when I restore them, because remember, God's got to grant what? Repentance. God's going to be the one that reveals the truth to them. God's going to give them the faith to act on the truth that he reveals. They're going to grab a hold of it, come to their senses. It's going to be like that kid that left his parents, you know, the prodigal who realizes that he's done got far away and that even his servants in his father's house are a lot better off, so he leaves the mire and he goes back home. Who creates that? There's something about the father that creates that. The Father creates that fruit, and they begin to be reconciled and at peace from afar. But when they are far off, and he restores them, what do? They come back home. They come back near. He says, I'm the one who creates that. And that's why we pray to him to restore the wayward or the backslidden, that he grants them repentance, that we can go to him, we can bring a corrective word to him, we can speak life to him. But outside of God working in and through us and in them, because he's got to work in them to create the fruit of that lips, of peace, of reconciliation, of that healing and mending. There's four things have to take place. They're fueling the enemy's fire until God gets involved in it and takes them out of that and reconnects them to the vine, because that's just it. Remember those branches that are not connected to the vine are gathered up for fuel for the fire? That's the picture. That they've disconnected and are not abiding in the Lord. And when you're not abiding in him, you can't do anything worth any eternal value. All you do is fuel the enemy's fire. So God uses people like us to go rescue to men, but he's the one who's got to do it. And that's why our dependence is on him and not them to come out of where they are. What a blessing. And Isaiah 57 is such a great picture of him healing, leading, and restoring and bringing comfort not only to the wayward, but to those who are near him. That when that wayward man or woman is restored, both praise and peace not only comes out of their lips, but from those that have been praying for them, for God's restoration.
Amen.
He creates the fruit in those that have been interceding and those that are out there. Amen? And you can't help but praise him and give him glory for it.
Amen.
That's why we want to pray for people. And before you ever attempt to correct somebody in any kind of way, you want to give it to Jesus first. And you want to ask him to get involved in it. You want to ask him to give you the right words, not just what to say, but also how to say it, because that was key with Jesus. Not only did he know what to say, but he knew how to say it. And he knew how to say it because he said, my father told me how to say it. So we're hearing from him. God getting in us, doing a work in them, and what he revealed to Timothy. And those four things I think are very fundamental in us bringing instruction and correcting people. Amen?
Amen.
And it won't happen without the precious word of God. Because he says the word was given by inspiration for what? Reproof, which means to point out the error. God doesn't correct a man without pointing out the error of his way. Amen. We live in a society that believes, don't tell me where I'm wrong. You let me get right in my own way. But God always uses his people when he uses them to correct people, to point out the word. The word, that's what they got to stand on. The word of God, the scriptures, points out the error of the way. Then he says, rebuke or admonish. That is that you not only point out the error, but you point out a better way, God's way. And then there's for correction, how to correct that error, and instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped or thoroughly furnished, that the man of God may be complete, he says. And the word complete is the word of a ripe, mature, edible fruit on a tree. That the word of God was given to us so that we could be, what comes off of our lips is like ripe fruit ready to eat. It's eternally consumable. We could eat it. It's ripe. It's fruit. That we can be thoroughly furnished with everything we need. And it ain't going to happen apart from his truth.
Come on.
Abiding in us. We being a servant of his. Seeing man the way he sees us. Seeing the truth the way he sees the truth. And the world we live in the way he sees the world and what it was created for. You get any of those things out of order, our thinking is twisted and warped. And then we're prone to what? Become wayward. Amen?
Amen.
And follow after that. We lived in a warped world.
Amen.
We deal with warped things every day of our life. And what do we use? We use the truth of God as a means of pointing out error, pointing out God's way, how to correct that way of living, and then the instructions on how to keep walking with the Lord. And that's why he told Timothy in the close, he told him that. He said, Timothy, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all authority. That is, point out the error, but go alongside that brother and tell him how you are walking and living in a way that would honor and glorify God. Exhort him. Bring him along with you. And that's our role in the kingdom. And from there, what does that do? That produces what? Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and an authentic faith. And that's what he set us apart to do, to help people love him purely, with good knowledge, and an authentic faith. And that's the business we're in. Amen?
Amen.
Of helping people see him for who he is. Anybody have anything you want to give away? Boy, these letters of Timothy have just slapped full of great teachable moments and teachable tools. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to jump in the book of Samuel starting Saturday. I think that's the first, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We'll get in the first Samuel and go from there. Okay? Well, amen. Father, we thank you. We love you. Thank you for being so gracious and kind to us. The praise that comes off our lips tonight, whether we are close to you or far from you, however it is viewed and seen by you, you the one create that praise and that peace. So we want to give you glory. We want to see your glory in the skies from day to day and what you've given and what you've created. This is the day that you've made. We want to rejoice in it and be glad in it. And we are grateful for your word. I believe your word is more precious than anything of any value that this world has to offer us. And I understand that I can't know me without knowing you. So Lord, I pray that you speak into us, continue to produce this praise out of our mouths, and that we would be wise in how we pray for one another and how we pray for those that are wayward and hard in their ways today. And that you would use us to help mend and restore them back to you. And we're going to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all.